Heavenly Father, we just come before you and ask you, Lord, to just pour out your Spirit upon us as we, your people, Lord, want to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would learn to hear your voice through your word, and that it wouldn't be any person, but it would be your Spirit that teaches us. Lord, you told us that you would send your Spirit, and your Spirit would teach us and lead us into all truth. So we depend on your Spirit, Lord. We depend on your Spirit for strength. We depend on your Spirit for direction in our lives. And Lord, just for every little thing that goes on, we pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your leading and which way you would take us. Oh, Father, we know that you have each of us on different paths, that we walk in different ways. You have us being witnesses wherever it is that we are. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we get together and compare notes, that, Lord, that we can be just encouraged that you are using us, that we see fruit in our lives, that, Lord, your love shows forth from our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would indeed just have your way with us. Strengthen us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And we're going to, let's see, last week we ended up about verse 29. So let's backtrack just a little bit and just pick up the continuity. And we'll pick it up about 23, verse 23. Now Paul here is trying to make the case probably the most comforting area of scriptures is Romans 8:1. Okay, so there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the whole aspect, I believe, what Paul is trying to do is to give us assurance of our salvation. We blow it. We know we blow it. And sometimes we wonder, well, gosh, am I even saved? Because I blow it time and time again. But it's God's plan and God's purpose to show forth his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, and he uses sinners, not righteous people. He doesn't choose righteous people, people that are righteous in their own eyes. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and the publican as they went into the temple to pray. The rich man was all full of himself, you know, laying out all of his good works. You know, he could just name them off. Boom, boom, boom. I fast twice in the week. I give money to the poor. You know, and I'm just doing all of these great works. I'm going to homeless shelters. I'm feeding folks. And, you know, my resources are just showing forth the goodness and mercies of God. And he was just full of himself. And he came on the basis of saying, hey, look, Lord, I'm doing all of these great works for you. But what did the Lord say about those? He's saying, they were no good. See, they weren't God works. There's a lot of good works that we could do. In fact, as we're going through trying to figure out what it is that the Lord would have us to do here, several things come to mind. We could go to the Detroit Rescue Mission and help out there. We could, you know, help feed the people that are there. Or we could go to a nursing home and encourage people there. We could go there and sing praises. We used to do that years ago. And sing psalms and sing hymns and just encourage people. Because they, more than likely, that's the last place that they're ever going to be until they meet the Lord face to face. And do they know the Lord? You see, all of those things are good works. Those are neat things to do. But is it what the Lord has called us to do? Each and every one of us has a place and a purpose in this world. And it's different from everybody else. Oh, we come together as a body and we, you know, hey, we listen to the word of God and we look for the fruit in our lives and we come together to encourage each other in our walk and to pray with one another, cry with one another. You know, just being a family together. And that's what, you know, the church is really all about, is being a family. But when we leave here, we go our separate ways. We go through and meet and interact with different kinds of people. And so this is the mission field that the Lord has us on, the places where we go. I was blessed this week to be able to get a job again, you know, the job of the month club. And one of the things that I relayed to this person that was hiring me, he asked me, he says, so what is your greatest strength? And I says, well, I don't have any. You know, no, but what I said was is that people, talking with people, and I found this as I've been working help desk for a little while, that as I get people on the phone, it's like the Holy Spirit kicks in and I just encourage people. You know, it's not so much that I preach the gospel, but when they're done on the phone, they say, man, you are so different than the people that I normally talk to at the help desk. I really didn't want to talk to anybody at the help desk because they're always so snarly and surly, and they you know, talk down to me. And that was one of the things that I, you know, that I really wanted to do, is I wanted to be different. I wanted to make a difference. And so, you know, I prayed to the Lord, well, what should I do? He says, you just treat them as you would like to be treated. Wow, that's pretty simple. I want to be helped when I go call a help desk. Go figure, you know? I mean, what a concept that is. Actually being helpful to people on the help desk. Well, okay. And so the Lord gave me the ability to do that. Because if you know me, you know that that isn't naturally a part of my being, okay? I'm pretty sarcastic. I speak sarcasm as a second language. That's my... And it's very difficult not to do that, to have myself kick in. But every time I have to pick up the phone, I pray, Lord, let me treat that person the way that you would want me to treat them. But after the end of it, and that's the neat thing about it, is they say that there's a difference. What's different about you? And what does the Lord tell us? Hey, when they ask, why are you different? Then it's an open door and I can tell them. You know, I'm offering the information, but if they ask, I'm allowed to tell them. That's the neat thing about it. It's Jesus. Wow. And that's kind of a neat thing. But Paul, in this epistle, wants us to have assurance. Assurance of our salvation. And he gives us marks to be able to look, okay, this is a mark of assurance of salvation. This is a mark, and this is a mark. And in verse 23, we pick up, and he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, talking about the creation, how the creation groans to be redeemed. We groan within ourselves to be redeemed. Okay? And so, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Right? Angie, are you groaning within yourself? Lord, quickly come. You know, because, you know, when you're sick and you don't feel good, you know, oh, Lord, just take me now. You know, sometimes I feel like I got to get better to die. You know, I mean, it's just like, oh, I'm just so miserable. And I want the Lord to come. But man, when we're feeling good, you know, and we're all full of pep and all of this thing, we say, oh, man, yeah, I could go forever and ever. And I don't even think about the Lord. But when we're sick, when we're weak, then He is strong. Why? Because we're calling upon Him. Okay, stop now. The sound effects there. But we were talking last week about adoption and how the Lord adopted us into His family. Even though we were enemies, yet He adopts us. Now, how many of you would think about your enemies? Somebody that you really don't like, dislike, just don't even want anything to do. Would you even consider adopting them into your family? Now, an adoption is where you actually pick somebody and pull them into your family without revocation. Everybody's shaking their head. No, there's nobody that you can think of that, you know, would fit that bill. Sure there is. Sure there's somebody. But this is what the Lord has done for us. And the neat thing about it is that when He called us from the foundation of the world. We were predestined, as the scriptures that we're going to go through and we're going to see, about this adoption. He adopted us into His family, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. That blows me away. That really just blows me away. But after everything that Jesus did, Jesus left the glory of heaven, came down, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross in our stead, taking our sins away. And then, if that weren't enough, then He adopts us into His family. All those that would believe on Him is adopted into His family. And so now, as we're waiting for that, we're waiting for that adoption to happen. That's the hope. Okay? The hope that lies within us. This is what they call the blessed hope. It isn't just the rapture of the church. It isn't just, but it's when we see the Lord face to face. This is the blessed hope, knowing that we are going to be accepted. That's why it's a blessed hope. Because when we leave this world, whether it be by accident or whether the body just gives out or the rapture of the church, we are going to be in front of the Lord, face to face. And don't you want to be doing the things of the Lord when that happens? How many of us want to be in the midst of sin when we see the Lord face to face? Nobody. Nobody wants to do that. And so what happens is if we have this hope in us, it purifies ourselves. We take stock of our actions. Am I going to do this? Or am I going to continue on in this sin? And Paul tells us, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? No. We want to be doing those things that the Lord would have us to do. And how do we do that? By dying to ourselves moment by moment. Now, the adoption, to wit, finishing up verse 23, is the redemption of our body. That's what we are looking for. That is the hope that we're looking. Because in verse 24 it says, for we are saved by hope. So if you have, and this is a check that you can go through yourself, do you have the hope that the Lord will accept you? Do you have that hope? You see, that's a mark of assurance. If you have that hope, then you are a believer in Christ. You see, that's the hope that he gives us. That's one of the marks. That's one of the assurances that we can have, because I'm hoping to see the Lord when I leave this world. I'm looking for the Lord to come back at any moment. And so when I do see him, I will be relieved. I won't be dreading it. A lot of people in the world, now that it's October, there's all kinds of movies that I really can't stand. The Halloween movies, you know, the slasher movies. They come on, the commercials are just, I want to just flick the channel away. I can't even watch some of these things because they instill fear. And that's not something that you do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't fear death. That's one of the things that are different about believers and non-believers. Now, I don't know why people like to be scared. I don't like to be scared. I like the peace. I like the love, the joy. Those are the things that I like. And maybe it's because the Lord changes our physiology. Maybe it's because he changes the way that we think. As we submit ourselves to the Lord, he changes the way that we enjoy. In verse 24, he says that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And you remember what we saw in Romans 5:3 about the idea of glorying in tribulation. Because tribulation, what? It brings patience. And patience brings experience. And experience brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because you're hoping for that redemption of your body. You're hoping that when the Lord appears, you will be accepted. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should ask for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know how we should pray. Now that struck me as kind of like, praying for somebody to be healed. You know, I kind of know somebody is having a physical affliction and they need to be healed. Okay, I got this. All right, so I'm going to pray that that person would be healed. But is that what the will of God is? You see, we don't know what the will of God is. We see the physical. We see the onset, but we don't know what the Lord is doing behind the scenes. We don't know what things are being wrought in that person's life or even the people around them because of this illness and affliction. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, we can pray, but the Spirit takes those prayers and brings them to the Father in the right manner because he's the one that's doing the work. Yes, healing would be a good thing, but not at this time. There are still some things that need to be worked out in your life. And so therefore, you remain in your affliction. And you wonder why, Lord, am I being punished for something? Was Job being punished for something because he had sores from head to toe? No, he wasn't. He was being an example. He was trying to rectify. He was trying to rectify the false doctrine that his friends had. So he lost everything. Oh yeah, there were some lessons in there for Job, but as we see at the end of the book, we see that his three friends come to comfort him. They were miserable comforters, as Job would say. But the idea was that the Lord wanted to straighten out their doctrine. Their whole doctrine was wrong, and so he afflicted one of his own, one that he would brag upon so that the message could get out to others. Are you being afflicted by something today? Are you in the midst of some kind of trial that you can't figure out? What am I supposed to learn from this? Well, maybe it isn't about you. Maybe it is about those around you. Maybe somebody needs to see you in your condition and then look upon you and see what the witness is. What is the Lord doing in their lives? What is the Lord doing in your life? What's the Spirit trying to make? What is the fruit that's being produced? Well, we don't know that. And that's why the Spirit makes groanings. Because we don't know what it is that he's saying. We don't know what it is that the Lord is trying to do in our lives. But it isn't that we groan. We can look at a situation. I can look at somebody and say, you know what? Oh, Lord, just help that person in their situation. Strengthen them. Just pour out your Spirit upon them. But I can also refine my prayers. And Lord, anybody else around that needs to learn something from this, I pray that the lessons wouldn't be wasted. I pray that this person doesn't have to go through this thing a second or third time for the person around them to get the message. And now you're praying like God. God wants to use every instance of our lives for good. And we're going to see that in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a minute. So he that searches the hearts, the Father that searches the hearts, knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, do you know the will of God? No, you don't. You don't know what the will of God is. We're still trying to figure out what the will of God is for our lives. But we do know this. We do know that whatever's going on in our lives is for the good of those around us. Because Jesus was others-minded. Jesus wasn't about doing things for himself. You very rarely see Jesus doing anything for himself. It's always for other people. And that's the mindset of Christ. And let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He was others-minded. We should be others-minded. As we're hanging out with him, we begin to see what it is that he was about. So we start to emulate that. And people in the world can't figure that out because what's the world do? Me, 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 mine, 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 now, now, now. This is what the world is all about. And this is the way that we were before we knew Christ. And now it's others. We allow others to go first. Remember Abraham and Lot. Abraham told Lot, look, we can't dwell together because our herds are too big. You go one way and I'll go the other. You go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south. Or vice versa. But I'll let you choose because I know that God is guiding me. He was others-minded because he had faith to know that God was working through him and was going to give him everything that he needed. Now sometimes we don't realize that. And sometimes we get caught up in the whole idea of promoting ourselves. But that's pride. If we promote ourselves, that is pride. But if we humble ourselves, the Lord is able to work through us. The Lord is able to work behind the scenes and get us what it is that we need and get that what he wants us to have. So the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. The will of God. Thy will be done, not my will, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, Father, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want the things that are going on here. Nevertheless, if there's any other way that man can be saved, if there's any other way that sin can be removed, let's go that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, if there was any other way to be saved, then the Father didn't hear Jesus' prayer. His prayer was not answered. But because of the cross, because of everything that had happened on the cross, everything that transpired, sin taken away from those who would believe. He died for the sins of all the world. All the sin, but only those that would believe will be redeemed. Only those that would be take on those things. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Notice who the marks are. I mean, who it's focused on. To them that love God. You can't love God without God touching you, without God revealing Himself to you. You see, we don't even look for God when we were in our fleshly state. Before we were born again, we didn't even think about God. That wasn't a part of our programming. But it wasn't until the Lord revealed Himself to us that we would be able to love Him. But there's a second part of it. Called according to His purpose. It's His purposes now in our life. This is the earmarks of the believer. His purposes in our lives. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's turn to Romans, hold your finger here, turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at the practical application of this, how this is done. There are things that we are able to do as it lies within us. As I said before, we take every thought captive. That's something that we can do. We can look at the thoughts of our mind, and are they leading us toward God, or are they leading us to feed the flesh? Paul comes up and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This kind of goes along with what Jesus said, but he's bringing it out. He's being a little more verbose about it. He's being a little more. The adjectives are starting to come out. Living sacrifice. Now Jesus said, "Deny yourself," and that's exactly what Paul is telling us here, except in a different way. Present your body as a sacrifice. Now, if you could go back in your mind's eye to the days of the temple and the sacrifices that went on there. Now, Paul is drawing on, you know, talking to Jews, they can visualize this. They've been to the temple. They've seen the sacrifices. But we've been pretty far removed on that. You know, we've got kind of a really squeaky, clean, clinical belief system here. You know, we haven't had to go through the blood sacrifice. We've never really had to see an animal being slaughtered for our sin. But the Jews were well aware of these things at this time. They were brought up with these things. They knew that the shedding of innocent blood was needed to cover sin. Now, those are just words to us. But if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, if you've ever been to a place where something really had to die, or, you know, an innocent thing. Now, when we talk about a bullock and we talk about a sheep, all of these things were under a year old. So they were babies. Okay, and when you went to do this sacrifice, you laid your hands on the top of the head of this animal and you confessed your sins. And then you killed this animal. You see, it was a very bloody, a very messy ordeal. And that's something that Paul is bringing out here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Something that's being laid down moment by moment. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, does the Lord want us to kill ourselves? No, absolutely not. But He does want us to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow after Him. This is what He requires of us. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to follow His command. And His command was deny yourself. Deny yourself the pleasures of this life in favor of what I have for you later. I have something greater than what you could possibly imagine here. But if you trust me, then you're going to say, yeah, I'm going to waylay my pleasures today for that which is coming when the Lord comes back. That's holy. That's called sanctification. That's what holy means. Set apart. We don't partake of those things in this world, but we are looking for those things in the next. And those are the things that are acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that will of God again. How are we able to do these things? We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we do that? By the washing of the water by the Word of God. We read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes those things, and it transforms us. It doesn't conform us to this world. If you find yourself being more and more conformed to this world, that there's no difference between you and your unsaved friends, then you've got to stop and think, am I being transformed? And if not, why not? How is it that I'm reading the Word of God and nothing's happening? What's going on here? What's happening? Well, by the very fact that you have that thought, you are being transformed. You know that something's not right, that this sin that's permeating your body is not what it's supposed to be. And therefore, the transformation then starts to take place as you start to take every thought captive. How did I get into this situation? How is it that I owe so much money? What happened here? How did I get into this situation? Well, we can trace our thoughts back. Oh, yeah, it started with that thought. And then it progressed to this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And I realized that as I was following after my own flesh, I was moving farther and farther away from God. I was moving farther and farther away from the comfort of the Scriptures. I was moving farther and farther away from the transforming power of the renewed mind. The renewed mind is that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that is filled with God's holy word. So he makes the contrast. Don't be conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's turn back to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow from the foundation of the world, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, predestination is an interesting thing. Predestination has to do with how God sees things. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Okay? You're not God. You don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, in the next moment. But God does. And so what he does is he calls those and he gives them the ability to believe. Okay? He knows who's going to accept and who's not going to accept because he's called them. And he's predestined. In other words, they really didn't have a choice. Okay? Because God called. But we, in our time continuum, we have choices. You see? We can choose the evil or we can choose the good. But those that God has called, he's predestinated. But we have the ability to choose. When the Word of God comes to us and the Spirit of God moves on our hearts as the gospel is being preached, we have the ability to say, yes, I believe, or no, I don't. We have that ability. But God knows what we're going to choose. And so he calls those who are going to believe. It's kind of a confusing little thing there, but it doesn't relieve us at all about the decisions that we make. We still have that free will. And this is the thing that needs to be combated. Being conformed to this world or being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have no ability to transform. The only thing that we can do is conform. Conform to the things around us. The things that we see. People are going out and doing this. We can conform and go and do that. People are going out in the street and setting cars on fire and rioting. We can do that because we're just going to go out and do that. Because everybody else is doing it. I know my mom used to tell me that all the time. If everybody's jumping off a bridge, would you want to do it too? Well, yeah, they call that bungee jumping now. You know, and it's fun, you know. You know, and don't even get me started on that Jackass series, man. I mean, that's my mom would be rolling in her grave. Man. All of the things that she used to tell us not to do, they're doing it right there on the TV. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. Self-fulfilling prophecies there. And I had a brother that did that kind of stuff too, so, you know, never mind. But nevertheless, we have the ability to conform because other people are doing it, and this is what we see other people doing, and so we don't see any problem with doing it, or we can be transformed because we have been called. We have been justified. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now notice here, these are all past tense, okay? Whom he did predestinate, past tense, them he also called, past tense, and whom he called, them he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. Are any of you glorified yet? No, we're not. But God sees it already done. He sees it already done. Now, we need to get our minds on the same level as what God's doing. He's showed us in His Word. Okay? These are the things that He has done. From the foundation of the world, He predestinated us to be His. And those that He predestinated, He called. And them he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we can look with hope to say, look, as I'm going to see God, I am going to be glorified because it says so right here in his word. And now you can stand on that word. And the word has now transformed your thinking. You're no longer thinking that, hey, am I going to be, what's going to happen when I see the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The Lord is going to glorify you. And he's going to tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind, or are you being conformed? You see, this is the assurance of salvation. You can look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I being conformed, or am I being transformed? Look at yourself. Take stock. And let every thought become captive. And everything that comes from the flesh, everything that's fulfilling the flesh needs to be done away with. Now, I kind of skipped over 29, but let me get to go over that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is Jesus' job. That's what he did. He led the way. It was his example. He knew from whence he came. He knew he came from the Father. He told us he came from the Father. He delivered to us the message from the Father. These are the things that I've heard of my Father, and hey, I'm relaying them to you. And on John 17, he talks about that. Hey, I have given them your word. And so now, so I want you to keep them. I don't want you to take them out of this world, but I want you to keep them in the world. Also, Jesus says that, Father, of all that you have given me, I have lost none. None have been lost of any that you have given me. That's assurance. That is saying, yeah, buddy. That is assurance of salvation. Because I can look and I can say, yes, I'm being transformed. I have the ability to know right from wrong. I know God's word. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We know that there are a lot of people who come against us. We know that there are a lot of people who try to trip us up in our Christian walk. There are people who say, oh yeah, you know, you think that you're a Christian, but you're really not. And sometimes we take on those, you know, we take on those other people's opinions as fact, when indeed they're not. And what we need to do is go into the scriptures and hang on to the scriptures of what God says. Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who could dare be against us? Who has the power and the ability to be against us? Well, It's right here. Conforming, transforming. If you're conforming, then their opinions will be your opinions. You will believe the things that they say. Transformation means that you're taking God's word, and this, I take God's word over anybody's word. Nobody can come against me. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. What shall we say again to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he gave us his son, and so now he's given us the Spirit. He says, Jesus says, if I go not away, then I can't send the Spirit. And these are the things that are needful for you. The Holy Spirit is necessary for you to walk the Christian walk. You cannot do it on your own. The Word of God comes and the Spirit of God takes those things and applies it to you. Okay? You have the Word of God. And even an unbeliever can read the Word of God. But it takes the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to make application, to make it a part of your life, to walk in its power. To believe it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, he's our attorney. Anybody that's going to come and bring an accusation? Now, who's the accuser of the brethren? We know from the book of the Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Amen. So that means that you shouldn't be an accuser of the brethren. There are many people that have different beliefs than we do. But there should be one common thread. One common thread throughout the world, and that is a belief that Jesus Christ takes away sin. That's the first and foremost. Now, there might be people that don't believe in a rapture of the church. That's okay. That's fine. They can be wrong if they want. Okay? There are people that have all... I'm just kidding. There are people that have dispensationalist ideas. There's dominionism ideas. But the thing is what makes a believer? What makes a believer? It's a believer in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. That's what it's about. Now, a lot of people worship a lot different than we do. A lot of people do a lot of different things. But today, because of the internet, there are a lot of people that have these discernment ministries that if you so much as misspeak at any particular time, you're going to get the finger pointed and it's going to be heretic, 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 because you dared to say this about my belief system. But that ought not to be. The accuser of the brethren doesn't need our help. Okay? You don't want to be in that place. If somebody is going off the deep end, that's one thing. But if somebody believes a little bit different about this area of Scripture or that area of Scripture, you know what? We just need to take that to the Lord. Lord, those things in particular should be getting into the Word, okay. They believe this, but I believe this over here. So what's right? Let me get into the Word. Lord, show me which is the right. Because I trust in your Word. I'm not going to trust this teacher over here or that teacher over there because they may have different viewpoints. But I want to know what your Word says. 99% of the time, the Lord will answer you. There is that 1% of times where the Lord's going to leave you hanging. Because he wants you to be tenacious. He wants you to be diligent in your study about different things. He gives the cookies to the kiddies. Okay? He keeps the cookies, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get them. But then there are those other things that he sets on the higher shelf. And he wants you to go after them. He wants you to draw closer to him. Lord, I want to know this. And he gives you, he just keeps bringing it to him. Come on, come on. And where is he bringing it? He's bringing you closer and closer to himself. Okay, let me know the truth of these things. Now, I'm just going to give you a word. You can't know everything about the Scriptures. Not in this lifetime. Not even if you had a dozen lifetimes. You can't know everything about the Scriptures. But you can try. You can try. Okay? And the Lord loves that tenaciousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now this is a checklist for you. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Well, we know that we glory in tribulation, so that's not it. Distress? Does distress separate you from the love of God? No. Shouldn't. Persecution? About that preacher that's going to be executed in Iran, huh? For not converting to Muslimism, whatever. Famine? Nakedness, peril, or sword? These are checklists that we need to go through. Are these things that are happening in your life separating you from the love of God? You know what the love of God is? Is the comfort of the Scriptures. When these things start to happen, are you going to be focused in on these things, or are you going to be going to the Word of God and getting the comfort? Knowing that, hey, all you got it all, Lord. You know, I have just read where all things are working together for good. Maybe not physically. But I definitely know spiritually these things are working together for my good. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I could spend weeks on this one. And this is, you know, I mean, you see people out there and they're, you know, they've got their soapbox and they're spewing their, you know, rants and their raves and stuff like that. And, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, these are the things, you know, social justice and all of these other good things. Well, you know what? That doesn't line up with Scripture. Because the Scripture tells us that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That means that we are sheep lined up waiting to be killed. And now, and I'm thinking in Paul's mind, he's looking at the temple area of the sacrifices and these little lambs that are coming up there. They're harmless. They couldn't do harm to anybody if they wanted to because they're babies. They're less than a year old. But they're going for the slaughter because of sin. That's what we are. We are sheep to the slaughter. Jesus says, be wise as serpents, but harmless. Harmless as doves. That means that we're not going to, you know, be Lambos. You know, I mean, we're not going to be something that, you know, that the people should not be afraid of us. We shouldn't put on a persona that, hey, we're bad people, man. You don't even want to mess with us. Because we got God Almighty on our side, and we're going to bring down the thunder on you, you know. You come against, man, you come against the Lord's anointed, man. You're look at Moses, man. You know. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. And what Paul here is, he's putting down what Jesus says. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Daily. Moment by moment. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Precious, the Lord says. Precious is the death of his saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Have you been precious in his sight today? Have you died to yourself? How many times have you died to yourself today? How many times yesterday did you die to yourself, to die to your own fleshly desires in favor of what God would have you? This is what he's talking about here, the death. And then he goes on, he's talking about, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquerors. We have conquered this world because we don't live in this world. We're not being conformed to this world. We are conquerors because of him who died for us. I am persuaded. This is Paul. I am persuaded. That means I have no shadow of any doubt that neither death nor life. Now that kind of sums it up right there. Doesn't it? Death or life. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come. Now, these angels, principalities, or powers, these are rankings of angels. Okay, rankings of supernatural powers, things that we can't see. Nor depth, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Check. Are you a creature? Yes, you are. You are a created being. But it says here that None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sometimes we think that we have separated from the Lord. Sometimes because of the things that we've gotten caught up in, oh man, I'm definitely away from God. But remember the prodigal son. We may find ourselves in a pig pen. We may find ourselves so far away and in such a heinous situation, but we are never far from the love of God. If you are called according to His purposes, He will draw you back with just a thought. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean He's just going to go and our situation has changed? No. But we know that we have that relation once again. We know that we have that relationship once again. Now, if you go into the woods and you cut your hand off with an axe or something like that, you know, you're going to be sorry for being able to do that. But unless you've got a surgeon nearby that can reattach that thing, you're going to go the rest of your life without a hand. And yes, you are sorry that that happened, but the scar still remains. So the situations that we find ourselves, the drug addiction, alcoholism, or whatever it is that we found ourselves in because we have strayed from the Lord, those scars will still remain, but they serve as a purpose to what the Lord wants to do to those around you, those that have seen you fall into the depths. People, sometimes we need to allow ourselves to be transparent. Allow the people around us to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I sin constantly. But it's the forgiveness of the Lord that makes me a Christian, not because I'm a righteous person. Sometimes people around us, they only see the righteousness. We don't allow them to be. We don't allow them to see what's really going on inside. We don't really let them see the struggles. Even people around us don't know the struggles that we're facing or going through. But nevertheless, the Lord wants to use our failures as a way of witnessing to those around us. Because we're not perfect and the world needs to see us as such. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put that on a bathroom mirror, on your refrigerator magnets, whatever it is, because these are the things that the enemy is going to attack us by. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would be blessed. That you would be blessed and honored with all that we do. I pray, Father, that as we take every thought captive, that you would just be pleased with your children. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people and that we would be great witnesses for you in this world. That we would be joyful. That we would have peace that passes understanding. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we go through this life, in this world of uncertainty and chaos, Lord, that we would take your peace with us and so that we would have something to witness to those in the world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.